Tape recorded message number 10. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. The subject of this study is This Generation Shall Not Pass. And in order that you might be familiar with the context of this statement, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And without interpreting the chapter, I will simply read through it until we come to the 33rd and the 34th verse. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. See, the temple was a great area. Like a great university, there were many buildings there. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. This would be the 12 disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, that's your parousia, and of the end of the world, that's the consummation of the aeon? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now notice the events. Verse 5, Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, that's battles, and rumors of wars, that's reports of battles. This may not be armed battles, it may be just conflicts. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. You've noticed the pronoun you at the end of verse 4, the ye, which is the plural pronoun, in verse 6. And again in verse 6, See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the salvation of a sinner, this gospel, this good message of the kingdom, shall be heralded in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end, the consummation, come. He says, When you therefore, you the 12 disciples, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and that's the expectant mother, and to them that give suck, that's the nursing mother in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming, that's the parousia, the personal presence of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In verse 32 it says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his, that is, the fig tree's branch, is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Look once again, if you will, at verses 32 and 33. Pardon me, 33 and 34. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That is the unequivocal statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is repeated with some slight but unimportant variations in Mark 13, 30 and 31, and in Luke 21, 32 and 33. And many and varied have been the meanings given to these words. Dr. A.T. Robertson, the well-known Greek scholar, says that these, and I quote, these words give a great deal of trouble to expositors. And J.C. Ryle, a well-known commentator, says, and I quote, the meaning of this statement is a point on which commentators differ widely. And indeed they do. Now the most popular interpretation, the one generally accepted, is that the word translated generation, it's the Greek word genea, G-E-N-E-A, that this primarily means race, kind, family, stock, breed, and that the reference here is the nation or family of Israel, which will be preserved as a people until all these things have been fulfilled. Now that interpretation will be found in the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible. And if you use the notes of the Scofield, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you'll find that at the bottom of page 1034, where Matthew 24 is expounded. And it's also found in the commentaries of J.C. Ryle. And Ryle did not seem to have much confidence in the meaning he gave to these words, saying, I quote, I see no other interpretation of these much controverted words, this generation, which is in the least satisfactory and is not open to very serious objection. And thus Ryle's interpretation appears to be what might be called an interpretation in desperation, that seeks to solve a problem that never should have arisen. To take this passage and force it to teach that the Jews will always remain as a separate people until Christ returns is neither adequate or satisfactory for numerous reasons. Now, the primary one is that genea, G-E-N-E-A, does not primarily mean a race, a kind, or a family. This word is found 42 times in the New Testament, where it's translated generation 37 times, it's translated time 2 times, and age 2 times, and nation 1 time. Now, this word primarily and basically means generation, and it should be so rendered in every occurrence without any variation. That Israel persists as a people is a truth that is abundantly taught in the Scriptures, but it is not the truth that is being declared in this passage. I believe that Israel will endure as a kind of a people, and will be right there when Jesus Christ comes back again. And while that is the truth, that is not the truth being declared in this passage. Now, I suppose that about the weakest and most untenable of all interpretations is that which makes this generation to mean the totality of those living as contemporaries. That is, all the people who were living upon the earth at the time these words were spoken. And this makes the passage to mean that about all the people living upon the earth at that time, some of these would still be alive when all these things were fulfilled. Now, those who hold this view make the second coming of Christ to be the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, and thus one error led to a still greater error. They say that of the people living at that time, that some of them would still be alive when all these things were to be fulfilled. Now, today there's nothing quite as obvious as the fact that of the people then living, not one of them remains today. All these things were not fulfilled in their time. And to make the destruction of Jerusalem to be the second coming of Christ requires a most violent straining and twisting of the words of our Lord. The sudden coming of the Son of Man with power and great glory certainly has to be a totally different thing from a Roman general besieging and slowly destroying a city. You know, when Jerusalem perished, it perished by inches. And you couldn't make this be the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. Now, another interpretation of this passage holds that this generation refers to the company of evil and wicked men that were then and always have been upon the earth. A spatial kind of men, as one expositor says, that reproduces and succeeds itself in many physical generations. Now, this view holds that the Lord was declaring that a company of wicked unbelievers and persecutors would persist through all time until he comes again. Now, that is the interpretation set forth by Dr. R. C. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, and that will be found in his commentary on Matthew. Now, those who contend for this idea are prone to cite the numerous passages of Scripture which speak of this wicked generation, or those passages that speak of an adulterous and sinful generation, and those that speak of an evil generation, as indicating that this reference should also be understood this way. And yet the very opposite is true. The omission here does not signify that some such word as evil should be inserted. What it indicates is that all such words should be left out. The exquisite accuracy of inspired Scripture forbids the insertion of any such adjective in Matthew 24:31 as evil or sinful or adulterous or wicked. Unless this is clearly indicated in the context, which it certainly is not in this case. Now, our Lord could easily have said, "This wicked generation shall not pass," if that had been what he meant. But he did not say this because he was not talking about the persistence of an evil generation. Furthermore, why would the Lord use his well-known seal for verity and authority? Why would he give such solemn assurance for a thing so obvious as that there would always be a company of evil men upon the earth as long as this present evil eon persists? Such a statement would certainly not be preceded by the statement, "Verily, I say unto you." Now, that interpretation is unacceptable, since all these things spoken of here includes the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, the beginning of the 1,000 years of his personal presence. The company of evil men that have persisted on the earth since the days of Cain is going to be brought to an abrupt end long before the Lord returns. That end is clearly indicated in such passages as Psalm 37:9. Let's take the time to look at these passages that speak of the end of wicked men. In Psalm 37 and verse 9 it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off." And there it is, and that's going to take place. And evildoers are going to be cut off long before the Lord returns. You find it again in Psalm 64 and verse 7. "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. And they'll make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. And all that see them shall flee away," which means they will shake their heads. We find it again in Psalm 46 and verse 6. In Psalm 46 and verse 6. I'll give you time to find it, because I'm turning to it myself. "The nations raged. The kingdoms moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted." You find it again in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, where it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." You find it in Matthew 12, 18, 21, and you find it finally in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, "They shall proceed no further." Now, every one of those passages speak of an event that takes place long before the Lord leaves his place at the right hand of the Father. And if an evil band of men are always to be present until Jesus Christ returns, then all hope of a pre-Advent kingdom of righteousness is in vain. Furthermore, a single continuing company of men that has persisted ever since Cain cannot be properly called a generation. Now, if there is a continuous company of evil men, and that's readily admitted, there's been a company of evil men upon earth ever since the first man Cain. Pardon me, the first murderer Cain. Then there must also be a continuous company of good men. If one's true, the other is true. And there is. There have always been men like Abel. Always been men of faith and men of righteousness. And as far as that's concerned, the words, "This generation shall not pass," could just as readily refer to the company of good men as to the evil men. But the truth is, he isn't speaking about a continuing company of evil men. He's not speaking about a continuing company of good men. This passage does not refer to either. Now, another interpretation that is widespread, having been adopted by the Jehovah Witness group and propagated by their literature, is that the Lord meant that the generation, the people that would see the beginning of these signs, would also see the fulfillment of them. Now, that is an unnatural and a contrived interpretation that is wholly contrary to the sense of the Greek words that are used here, and only by a wild stretch of the imagination can the words "this generation" be made to mean a generation that would appear several thousand years later, and these things would begin to be fulfilled to some generation, and that generation that begins to see them fulfilled would see the end of them. Now, it is the position of the Jehovah Witnesses that the things set forth in this chapter began to happen in 1914, and they'll be completed before those who were alive then have passed from the scene. I repudiate that. It's not the sense of Scripture. It's been set forth by many, but I do not believe that that is the sense of Scripture. Now, the real question is what is a generation? For from the ideas that I've set forth, it's exceedingly plain that an honest interpretation of the Lord's words depends entirely on the meaning we give to this generation. That is the subject of the sentence. This generation is what the Lord was speaking about. And if we miss or if we confuse the meaning of this term, we will never comprehend the truth declared in his words. Now, in most cases where a word has a common and popular usage, we quite often forget that it may have other meanings that are seldom used or seldom heard, but that is a fact in the case. Now just take the word heaven as an example. In the most common use of this word among Christians, this word heaven is applied to the dwelling place of God. Yet we must never forget that this word can mean God himself, and it is so used in Scripture. Now, in the common and popular use of the word generation, it is so constantly associated with people that we are inclined to forget that it is used in places where people are not in view. In other words, there are occurrences of this word in Scripture where people are not in the picture, and to force the idea into these passages would just make the statement ridiculous. Now, in order to find the meaning of this generation in this passage, there are certain simple and obvious facts that will need to be faced. I believe in facing the facts. First of all, the word generation, I just mean now the word generation, is one of a family of words, the parent word being the verb generate. Now, the word generate means to produce, and therefore that which produces is a generator. And a generator might be a man who would produce children, or it might be a piece of machinery that would produce electricity. And then that which is produced is a generation. So if a man produces a child, that child is a generation. If a machine produces electricity, then electricity is a generation. Now, since each step in a lineage is produced by a forefather, these steps are properly called generations. And thus we read in Matthew 1:17 these words. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, that is a typical example of the use of the word generation in relationship to people. It means a step in a lineage, each step produced by a forefather. However, since we are told in 2 Timothy 2:23 that foolish and unlearned questions do generate strifes, and that's what we read there, 2 Timothy 2:23, it says gender, but it means to generate, that foolish and unlearned questions do generate strifes. Can anyone say that it would be improper to call these foolish questions a generation? No, they should be called a generator. I got the wrong word there. If foolish questions generate strifes, then strife could be a generation brought about by foolish questions. That which is generated is a generation, whether it's a person or whether it's a foolish question. Now, a more pertinent example would be that since 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit was the generator. And that which was generated were the prophecies which we now call by the names of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And thus their prophecies can be properly and accurately be described as generations if there should ever be need or cause to do so. Now, whether that's done in the Bible or not, that does not matter. Their prophecies are divine generations. Again, if holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit was the generator, and the message that these men produced was the generation. Now, if we consider the declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that all of his works and all of his words were divine generations. He said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. In John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. In John 17:8, he says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And again we read in John 12:49, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say, and what I should speak. Now, in view of these declarations, we can properly say that every message that Jesus Christ gave was divinely generated. Therefore, each message of his is a divine generation. Furthermore, they're called this in Scripture. There's a statement in Isaiah 53 and verse 8. And this has long been considered a crux of interpretation. The word crux is the Latin word for cross, and they always look upon this as a cross that the interpreter must bear. And Isaiah 53:8 has long been considered a crux of interpretation by expositors. They've been puzzled by the statement, "Who shall declare his generation?" And there have been many divergent renderings given to the Hebrew here, as attempts have been made to solve the problem that this statement seems to impose. Yet there can be no question but that the Hebrew word dor, D-O-R, does mean generation. There's no doubt about it. Now, this problem has been created by the error of always trying to make the word generation have to do with people. Every time anyone comes upon the word generation, they give it its popular and commonly used meaning and has it to do with a step in the line of descent and make it to do with people. Now, our Lord had no offspring. He had no posterity and no generation to succeed him as far as human beings are concerned. He never married. He never produced a child. And he had no generation, you see. However, our Lord did generate a very important body of truth, and this body of truth can be and is rightly called a generation. Now, since, as we're told in Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off from the land of the living, since, as we read in Acts 8:33, his life was taken from the earth, it's quite reasonable that the question should be asked, who shall declare his generation? Meaning, who shall speak his message? Or who shall declare his word? Now, there was no answer to that question in the Old Testament, but the answer is most certainly found in the New. Out of all the Lord's disciples, 12 men were chosen. He chose 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to proclaim, that is, to herald. And it was to these men that he said, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it was to these that he said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he, the Spirit of truth, will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he will receive of mine, and will show it unto you." Now, not one word that the Lord Jesus spoke, which he wanted kept, has ever been lost. The body of truth he produced has been preserved. It was his promise to his 12 disciples that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You'll read that in John 14:26. Now, we need to have very clearly in mind the situation that existed when the Lord spoke and thus produced that body of truth which is recorded for our instruction in the 24th chapter of Matthew. I suppose that the message set forth there probably took them less than 10 minutes for its delivery. And yet, in that concise and compact body of truth, one in which every word is of supreme importance, our Lord set forth the details that pertains to an amazing 7-year period of Israel's future history. That period is the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And practically everything in that chapter pertains to that 7 years. Again, I mention, It probably took less than 10 minutes for its delivery. You might read it sometime. We do not know how fast the Lord spoke. Probably not as rapidly as men do today. But I don't believe it would take more than 10 minutes for its delivery. And yet, in that short message, our Lord covered 7 of the most amazing years of history to be found in all prophecy. Now remember, these important words were spoken. They were not written. And no stenographer took down what he said. No instrument like this tape recorder recorded his words. Now when he had finished speaking, not one of his disciples could have repeated what he said. The truth he declared then existed only in the fallible minds of his disciples. And the circumstances were such that the body of truth he produced by speaking, the truth that he generated, this generation, those words would have been lost forever. Yet in the face of all this, our Lord boldly declared, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." You know, I have often thought that probably back in the past that there have been men who have produced great bodies of truth. I know of one such man that produced a great body of truth. And he wrote it out at great expense to himself. And once his 3 volumes were published, no one ever paid very much attention to him. And for many, many years, it seemed that this truth was lost. But certain men that had copies sought out a publisher and got him to reprint it. And today, as I stare ahead of me, I see the 3 large volumes on my shelves that I have read through, and I'm just amazed that this man, in his limited circumstances, could have accomplished such a great piece of work, and I'm glad it was not lost. And yet I think of how many men maybe wrote out by hand manuscripts. No one ever paid any attention to them, and after they lost, they were just simply thrown out in the trash. Well, maybe a lot of them should have been thrown out in the trash. A lot of them should have been discarded and should have been gone forever, for they were not given by inspiration of God. But after our Lord got through with his message, with no one recording it, nobody taking it down, nobody transcribing it, yet in the face of the fact that he was just a poor carpenter in Palestine, and apparently these words would never be printed, he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." It is my conviction that by the words, "this generation," our Lord meant that body of truth he had produced in speaking to them. Now the proof of this is seen in his next statement, and this statement is a reiteration of his declaration, "For continuing without a break, our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And thus the generation he had reference to was his words, and in particular, the words he was speaking. Now, in the 2 statements, and notice these 2 statements here with your Bible open, the first is, "This generation shall not pass." And the second is, "My words shall not pass." And in these, we find a figure of speech that's called a pleonasm. Now, that's just a name for a figure of speech. You know, most people know about metaphor, that's a figure of speech, and simile, that's a figure of speech. Well, there's one called pleonasm. Now, in the construction of this figure, that which has been said is immediately after put in another or opposite way in order to make it impossible for the meaning to be missed or for that meaning to be misunderstood. Our Lord, first of all, spoke of his words as being a generation. And that was probably done to call attention to the fact that the revelation was a new one that was given from above. And then to explain what he meant and to lock in the meaning, He put it in another way, calling it my words. And thus we have it. And you can write it out in two statements, one above the other. First, he said, this generation shall not pass. What did he mean by that? He repeats it and he locks it in. My words shall not pass. Now, our Lord was not speaking of two things. Those two statements are parallel. One statement interprets the other. He does not skyrocket off into some entirely unrelated subject in the second statement, and the second statement is not a non sequitur. It is simply that which would logically follow. Let me see if I can illustrate that a little more clearly. Supposing that I would make the statement, gain is not my goal. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by the word gain? What do I mean by the word goal? Well, the gain, you know, that might have to do with gaining weight. Gain might have to do with gaining fame or publicity. And you could take gain and apply it to anything. It could have to do with money. But supposing I make the statement, first of all, that gain is not my goal, and then lock it in by saying, I am not interested in the money, then you can't take that word gain and make it to mean anything at all but financial gain, material gain. When I say gain is not my goal, I am not interested in the money. I'm not speaking of two things there. I've just repeated the statement, in other words, and I've locked it in. Now, those who ignore our Lord's reiteration of his original statement, they stamp themselves as being inadequate and irresponsible interpreters of his words. Far too many are blinded by the narrow and erroneous idea that a generation always has to do with people. The obvious fact is that a generation can be anything whatsoever that is generated. And right today I have before me the very words that the Lord spoke in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. He said that generation would not pass. He wasn't speaking of people. He wasn't speaking of Israel. He wasn't speaking of the disciples. He wasn't speaking of some generation 2,000 years off. He was speaking of his words. Exactly what is meant when it said, who shall declare his generation? Well, today, as best I can, I'm trying to declare some of the things that he generated. I'm trying to be honest in their translation. I'm trying to be sincere in their interpretation. And as best I can, my goal and my purpose is to declare the things that the Lord generated. And so, his word will remain. His word will not pass, and every one of these things will be fulfilled. Yes, again I tell you, the obvious fact is that a generation does not always have to do with people. A generation can be anything that is generated. Well, that completes this study. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I appreciate the fact that you have listened.